John 21, verse 15. This particular passage takes place after the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, or the Father raised Jesus from the dead, early on a Sunday morning, 50 days before the feast day of Pentecost. And I don't know exactly how far after that this is, but it's obviously before his ascension. He rose on a Sunday. On a Friday, he was crucified in an unfair trial. Prior to that, he was arraigned in a mock arraignment. And just prior to that, the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, was following Jesus from afar, and not once, not twice, but three times, he was asked if he had anything to do with Jesus, if he knew him, if he was with him. And Peter said, no. No, of course I'm not. And finally he swore and cursed and said, no, I'm not. So you can imagine how Peter is feeling. That was his last contact with the Lord. And now he's with him again. And so that sort of sets the stage for that. Why don't we read this together? So when they had eaten breakfast, and you recall that Jesus caused quite a sizable catch of fish to be had by his disciples, and they recognized him, and Peter had jumped off the boat and run ashore, and they were together for a period of time here. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you whither you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Quite often when we study this passage, these passages, we talk about the different kinds of love that are talked about here. The Greek, being much more rich in that respect, uses one word for the emotional kind of love where you feel attached to someone, another for a brotherly type of love, another word for sacrificial love. And these words are being used throughout this passage. Jesus asks him, do you have this kind of love for me? And Peter says, I have this kind of love for you. And it goes on like this for a little bit of time. And tonight I would like not to go into that and go slightly a different direction and talk about what Jesus is expecting Peter to do as a result of this conversation. So that's the focus of the lesson tonight. You think about it, after Jesus rose from the dead, he picked up right where he left off the night he was arrested. He had a lot more work to do on earth before he ascended. A lot of things to be done in a short period of time. A lot of things had taken place, but his character as a righteous man was unchanged. His attributes as God were exactly the same as they were before. And when he appeared again to his disciples, none of this was cast aside. You think what Jesus had done. He had atoned for the sins of the entire world. Now we say he atoned for the sins of all, but let's think about what he had done. He had atoned for the sins of the entire world for all time, from the creation to the judgment. It's quite a feat. But he still had some things to do. But he addressed his disciples just as tenderly as he had before, sometimes calling them his children, sometimes calling them his friends. And after he had provided fish from the sea for their meal, he turns his attention to their spiritual health. Now you think about this, is that probably more so in the South than in the North, when people get together to eat and talk about things, if there's business to be had, they'll eat first. Let's eat first. Let's talk. Let's be sociable. Let's find out how the families are doing, what's going on in your life, and so on like that. And so finally it gets to the point where it says, okay, let's get down to business. And I imagine it was like that here. They were joyous to see the Lord again. They were comforted. They were buoyed up. They were energetic. It was emotional. And they ate together. And now it was time to talk some turkey, as we'd say. Get down to business. And they had spiritual needs, physical needs being taken care of. So Jesus addresses the disciple who was probably in one of the most sickly, unsettled conditions of all of them. What is going to happen between me and the Lord right now? I'm almost afraid to talk to him. He's the one who had denied his master 3 times and then had gone away and wept bitterly. So Jesus asked Peter, and I think it's sometimes because it's not the way we speak anymore, the King James language carries some impact to us. Simon, son of Jonah, and you know he didn't call him Simon Peter like he would have normally, which is more of a familiar term. He's kind of maybe a little bit more formal here, maybe reading into it, maybe something that's not there. But Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? We can read that, do you love me? It's really saying, Simon, do you truly, truly love me? Imagine, think about this. Let's just say it's a Sunday morning here. There's like 50 or 60 people here, like there was this morning. And imagine if the Lord Jesus were able to come and meet with us. And he says to us, do you love me? Now the question may come at the end of our service. After 50 or 60 people had gotten in their cars and driven here to assemble to worship God. After we'd gone through our Bible class and we'd studied and talked and we'd edified one another. Going to the scriptures, talking about Jesus himself. After we had sung songs of praise to his Father and to him. After we had prayed to the Father in his name, after we had listened to God's will in a sermon like we did this morning with Brother Ray, after we observed Jesus' death in the Lord's Supper, after we had given of our means, and we go, what? How can you ask us that? Look, would it startle us? Would it seem strange that he would question our love for him? Would it seem unnecessary, like it was to Peter? I mean, it's obvious. Look at us. Why would you even ask us that? Now imagine again, if you will, if he takes one of you aside. Just think in your own mind, in your own heart, this is happening to you. What if the Lord took you aside and took you off alone with him, maybe even touched you with a gentle touch of his hand, and he looked into your eyes and said, do you love me? Would you be struck by that? Would you wonder what's going on? Would you maybe start to soul search? Why is he asking me? What does he know that I don't know? Well, a lot of things probably, yeah, but what am I not getting? Why such a searching question? Why is it being asked of me? Then what if then the Lord were to ask you three times, do you love me? Yeah, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? You know I do. How would you feel if he was asking you that? Directly and distinctly to you. Do we ever stop and think that when we read this passage, it's more than just reading what Peter did in denying him, what Peter was being asked when he met Jesus again, denied him three times, he's asked three times, maybe there's something to that. And we imagine what's going on in Peter's mind. And we understand why, we understand that we're reading it, we understand that Peter's being asked that question. Do we ever stop to think that the question is coming to us as well? The question is being asked of John, as questions being asked of you. Not only to Simon Peter. You know, Peter had denied Jesus when the going got tough. And so yes, no question about it, he deserved this line of questioning. Peter needed to soul search. He needed to take stock. He needed to get back in the saddle, so to speak, because he was a little hesitant. He needed to work. He needed to serve the Lord. He needed to take on new responsibilities. The responsibilities he had trained. Just think about it. Peter had been in training for a little over 3 years. And now Jesus was asking him, do something with it. Peter needed to gather himself up. He needed to move forward. He and the other disciples had a lot to do. Now Jesus fixes his gaze on Simon Peter, on him alone. And the question is for Peter alone. Never mind Nathanael now. Don't worry about Zebedee's sons. Don't worry what Thomas is doing right now. Do you love me, Peter? But isn't Jesus asking me that right now? Do you love me, John? And I put any one of your names in there. He's asking Rusty. He's asking Connie. He's asking Ross. Do you love me? Yes or no? I want to hear it. Don't think about it. Do you love me? This is the same Jesus who redeemed you from death and hell by the most precious thing he had to give, his own blood. And so he's addressing this question to me, to you. What is the reason? There has to be a reason. Have we ever forsaken the Lord? Of course we have. You don't think about it maybe in terms of how Peter did it, but haven't we done it? Haven't each of us at one time or another in our lives forsaken the Lord? Not just once, but maybe at least three times in our entire Christian life by saying the wrong words, by doing the wrong deeds, by setting the wrong example, or by not saying what needed to be said. By not doing what needed to be done, by not setting the right example when we had the opportunity. The question really, truly is, does your heart beat true towards this Jesus of Nazareth? Do you think Jesus already knew the answer? When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, God already knew what Abraham was going to do. But Abraham didn't know what Abraham was going to do. Abraham needed to know what he was going to do. Peter says, you know. Doesn't Jesus already know the answer as to whether or not Peter loves him and to how much he loves him? Was Jesus asking for his own sake or was he asking for Peter's sake? So the question is, how did Jesus ask Peter to prove it? He asked him and Peter says, yes, do you? Yes, do you? Yes. And each time Jesus gave him an instruction, followed by follow me. So how is Jesus asking Peter to prove that he loved him? Whom husband and wife say, I love you. We sort of have to prove that. But really I'm saying we have to show it. We have to demonstrate it. Sometimes it's not enough just to say it. So when Jesus asks me or asks you the same question, doesn't he already know the answer of whether or not we love him? Jesus wanted Peter to know the answer. Jesus wanted Peter to realize and embrace what Peter needed to do right then and there. What Peter needed to do from that time forward to prove or to demonstrate or to show his love for Jesus. He wanted Peter to step up and say, this is what I've got to do from now on, from this point forward. So Jesus wants us to know the answer when he asks that question, do you love me? He wants us to know the answer. He wants us to search within our hearts. He wants us to realize and embrace what we need to do to show or to demonstrate our love for him. You know, Christ proved his love for us, didn't he? He didn't just talk about it. He proved it. He showed it. He demonstrated it. You think about John 10:18. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. It was my choice. I obeyed the Father's will. I laid my life down. In Romans 5:8, we read, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. He demonstrates, he proves, he shows us. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If the love of God is truly in us, not just in word only, then we'll prove our love for God. We'll demonstrate our love for God by making any necessary sacrifice in serving him. Jesus says, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Sometimes, and probably rightly so, we kind of lump those together, maybe just two ways of saying that. But maybe there's some nuances there. A lamb has different needs than a sheep has. Feed my lambs, Jesus said. Feed my sheep. That was Peter's work. He had a lot to do before his life was over. That was Peter's work. In a lot of ways, it's our work as well. We, like Peter, we must serve the Lord each and every day. We must put him first in our lives every day. We must teach the world. We need to help draw sinners to Christ. We have to help those who have gone astray to get back on the right path. It's absolutely necessary, but it's not enough to say. It's absolutely necessary, but not enough to say, you know I love you. We have to prioritize our lives. We have to meet for worship and to study and to edify. We have to be living, speaking ministers of Christ out in the world. We have to be ambassadors of Christ. We understand what it means to have an embassy in another country and what that ambassador's job is. Well, think about it. We are in a foreign land. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to make people want to know Christ. We are to hold up his good name. We are to help people develop a scriptural relationship with him. We are ambassadors of Christ. We can't just sit back and say, I hope it happens. We have to be active ambassadors. So Jesus is saying, really, truly, is your heart beat true towards me, towards Jesus of Nazareth? Like Jesus is talking to Peter. Come on, Peter, yes or no? Say it. You say yes. Again, Jesus says, is it so? Peter says yes. Is it so? Peter says yes. You know, our eternal destiny may well depend on our being honest with ourselves in this regard. Our eternal destiny may well depend on whether we're honest about whether or not we love Jesus. I am loved by Jesus, I know that. But is Jesus truly loved by me? Jesus has a deep attachment for me, I have no doubt about that. But do I have a deep attachment for Jesus? I like to say yes, but I think Jesus is asking me more than just to say yes. You think about it, Peter was about to graduate. He had sat at Jesus' feet for a little over 3 years. He was about to move from being a student to a teacher, from a listener to a preacher, from a follower to a leader. He was supposed to be leading the charge. He was supposed to be spreading the gospel, bringing souls to Christ. So Jesus is asking him, I want you to step up now. I want you, if you love me like you say you do, then you are going to demonstrate your love for me by what you do from this point forward. We need to think about our own status, don't we, in our relationship with Christ. We study, we know we should study, but do we think of ourselves as learners? How many times have you seen people say, I got to learn a couple more things before I'm ready to go? Not yet. I need to learn more. And sometimes we think about ourselves as learners. But do we see ourselves as growing up and taking responsibility? We need to take responsibility for what we have learned. We need to lead the charge with whatever talents God has given us. Do we see ourselves sometimes as no more than one sitting at Jesus' feet? Or do we see ourselves getting up and putting what we have learned to work for Jesus? Do you remember that the Lord Jesus himself asked the question? He asked it until he grieved Peter. I think it's probably safe to say that our Lord is slow to cause pain to any true heart. He's so tender-hearted, he would not want us to feel pain unnecessarily, but there's on occasion he would want us to feel that. On this occasion, this is one of these occasions, for wise reasons, he repeated his inquiry until he touched Peter's, I guess it was an unhealed heart, and it hurt. It was stung, it smarted. He kept repeating his question until Peter was grieved. Jesus didn't do it just to hurt Peter. He did it to get Peter to understand and take something seriously. Do you remember how when the rooster crowed, Jesus cast a glance at Peter? And do you remember how Peter had seen his master catch his eye and how he went out and wept bitterly? Can you imagine that in that instant, that look that was exchanged, what that was like? We were driving home last night. I can't remember where we were. Maybe it was last night. We were driving in the dark. That's all I remember. And a cat crossed the road. And Connie said the cat didn't even look up. Yes, it did. That cat stuck out. It turned. And got, it had to have been from here, from past Eddie. That cat looked right in my eyes and said, I can make this. That cat made eye contact with me. It just felt like it did. You know what that's like. You know it's like when someone makes eye contact with you. All Jesus did was catch Peter's eye. And it dawned on Peter what he had done. That had to have grieved Jesus' heart. He predicted it, but it had to hurt. Jesus went after the heart of Peter. Isn't it fitting that Jesus would go after our hearts to the same depth when we ask, in asking us that question? We have surely grieved his heart many times in our daily lives, in our failing to show love for him. Jesus doesn't go after a person to immobilize them or to humiliate them. He goes after them to inspire in them enough love and care to demonstrate the depth of their love for him. Far better that we're grieved today and we can make a change than we are grieved in that final day. You know, true love is not always sweet and easy. We'd like it to be. But there's always a bitter portion of love in true love. A bitter, tough element. Only a pretender would go through life loving without ever having that depth or that bitter part come into love. If everything is just all sweet and easy and don't worry about it, let's just smooth it out, that person is pretending to be in love. We don't want to be found out in the end that we've only pretended to love Christ. Jesus loves us enough to ask a very, very tough question. And he loves us enough to cause us to look deep inside for the right answers. I was thinking this is the last time I or Eddie will, any of us who speak, would deliver a message from the Word of God in the pulpit this year. We'll have another Bible class, but this is the last sermon, I guess, this year. And maybe it's fitting to call it, in a sense, a New Year's lesson, a New Year's resolution that we could make. You know, we always say, I'm going to do specific things, and we hardly ever do them. Maybe a resolution would be, is to properly show our love for Jesus. Not just say we love him, but to show our love in the coming year. Jesus says, demonstrate it. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That was Peter's demonstration. We all have different talents. We're all in different stages of Christian maturity. But we can all do some feeding. Jesus was requiring that Peter would grow. We're all to grow, aren't we? Take increasing responsibility in the church for the welfare of the flock. It's not just the elders' responsibility. It's all of our responsibility to watch out over the flock to some extent. Some do it as elders and deacons. Some do it as preachers and teachers. All members should do it to some degree or another. We each have to show our love for Jesus in the way that we're able to do it. And there's different ways for different disciples. Yet each of us has to rise up and move from a learner to a doer. From a learner to taking responsibility. Lambs and sheep need to be fed. Maybe their needs are somewhat different. Maybe there's some among us who are less able to feed lambs because maybe they're only little lambs in Christ themselves. There are some who maybe cannot feed the sheep because they can't at present see far enough into the spiritual future to lead. Maybe their faith is not. Maybe they're young in the faith. And there's others who can feed the lambs. There's others who can lead the sheep. There's a lot of ways of showing our love for the Savior. We can sit down with our neighbor and show them the way to Christ. We can teach our children in our own home. We can teach our husbands and our wives. We can set the right example for our neighbors. We can set the right example for our children. We can set the right example for husbands and wives. We can set the right example for a boss, for employees, for coworkers. On social media, we can set the right example. We can lead someone back to the fold. We need to help take responsibility for everyone that Jesus purchased with his own blood. We can help those in need. We can study. We can exhort. We can encourage. We need to demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ by feeding his lambs, by feeding his sheep, by taking responsibility. Well, somebody might say, well, we're doing a little here, you know. It's not just all zero here. We're doing a little bit. Then do more. Do what you're capable of doing. God will never be upset with us when we do everything that we can do. But he will be upset with us when we do less than we're capable. We shouldn't find fault with the way things are going at church. We shouldn't grumble. Instead, we should contribute to improving the spiritual health and condition of the flock. Like John Kennedy asked so many years ago, you don't ask what your country can do for you. We should have that same attitude. Don't ask what the church can do for me. Ask what I can do for the congregation. Seek it out. Instead of waiting for the teaching that I need to come along and then go, well, that sermon missed what I need. Ask for what you need. Help whoever's teaching the class or delivering the sermon. Help that person give you what you need. Don't just sit with your arms folded. Show your love for Jesus. Attend Bible classes. Bring your family. Come with your family. Feed and be fed, I guess you could say. I know on Sunday morning Bible class and the Wednesday Bible class, and I know it happens in the other Bible classes, that you think you know something, Someone asks a question and makes a comment, all of a sudden you learn something you never thought you would learn. It's when we're together and we're talking with one another, it's just such amazing things happen. We build each other up. We edify each other. Seek out members to talk with. Sometimes we stand up at the end of the service and we all talk to the people we always talk to. I would ask everybody here, when you get up, go find somebody you never talked to before. Go find them. Don't just talk to who you normally talk to. Go find someone you don't talk to before. Ask them what's going on. Learn about them. There's a lot of people who are nervous about making first contact. Maybe half or three quarters of us are. We should understand that, though. We're all like that. Just go talk to somebody. Grab a visitor card. Send a note to someone who's visited here. Ask them to come back again. Do you love the Lord? Think of all the people over the years who have answered yes and yet did not really love the Lord, either by deeds or lack of deeds. Many have demonstrated that they indeed did not love the Lord. So it's a question that absolutely has to be asked. It has to be asked, and it has to be answered. How about some observations? No outward display of religion renders this question unnecessary. Think about Jesus condemning the Pharisees for having a show of righteousness, but inside they were unrighteous. They appeared to be close to God, but in reality on the inside their hearts were far from Him. They worked hard to please men rather than God. No position or stature in the congregation. I don't know what you would call that. I'm just saying, a preacher is not immune from that, having that question asked of him. An elder is not immune from that. A mature Christian, one who's been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, is not immune from having that question asked of him or her. No position or stature renders that question unnecessary. No amount of experience as a Christian renders that question unnecessary. It doesn't matter how much zeal you have or the warmth of zeal. It doesn't prevent the necessity of asking this question and answering it. It's not enough to have zeal. Zeal has to be had for the right things, be shown in the right ways. The greatest amount of self-denial does not prove our love for Christ. There's a lot of people who give up a lot. But we have to, in our outward dealings with our fellow man, we have to love our neighbors ourselves, like Ray preached this morning. We have to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not enough to be like a little person off on the side, and I'm not trying to belittle that, but it's not enough to just be off by yourself and deny yourself of a lot of things. You have to be out interacting with your neighbor and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just a lot of study of the Word of God doesn't prevent the necessity of asking this question. We don't want our worship and our service as Christians to be a mockery. We don't want to stand in the judgment as hypocrites before our Lord and Master. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. But do I know that I do? Do I know that I love the Lord? But do you know that you love the Lord? You know, true love grows over time, richer and deeper. So we're not talking about how mature one's love is. Instead, we're talking about whether your love is growing and whether or not it's sincere and whether or not it's demonstrated or whether or not we're stepping up and moving forward and taking responsibility. I'd like to bring our lesson to a close tonight with, in a way, an invitation and a couple closing remarks. You think about the power of a demonstrated love for Jesus Christ. It helps us stick to the good old ways. It helps us stay on the old paths. All the way to the end, it helps us persevere. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. A demonstrated love for Christ is an inspiring force. There are many deeds in the Christian life that seem next to impossible, except for love. But you know the interesting thing about true love, demonstrated love for Christ? It laughs at impossibility. I can do anything with God and Christ on my side. If you wake up in the morning and you find out you have little energy for the Lord, and during the day it grows less and less, our love might be weak. You know, we might say that we love Him. We might feel emotionally that we love Him. But Jesus is asking Peter to demonstrate that you love me. And if we were to get up and demonstrate our love for Jesus rather than having a pity party, so to speak, we would be able to get through the day a lot better. And if we have a demonstrated love for Jesus, day by day we are steadily becoming more and more like Him. Love is the crowning perfecting element. Sacrificial love. How does Jesus end this passage with Peter? Don't worry about them. He says, you follow me. Follow me. That's how he said. That's what he's asking us to do. Follow him. We're going to have a song of invitation right now and a song of encouragement. In case there's someone here tonight who needs to become a Christian and wants to become a Christian this very hour, this is an opportunity. Maybe if you become a Christian and you've fallen away from the faith and need to come home, this is an opportunity for that. So we're going to stand with Chris now and sing this song, and may it encourage you to do what you need to do, and we're here to help you if that's your will. So let us stand and sing together.